Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. And if you were with us last week, we dealt primarily with the first three verses. Now I want to begin our reading today with verse 3 and read through verse 11. And then we will take up these passages one by one as we work our way through the passage. Verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself." Jesus endured the greatest hostility, greater than these Hebrew Christians who are going through some hard times, some tribulation, some persecution. And yet they're to look to him to consider what he went through as a means of encouragement for what they are facing. "Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." You ever become weary and discouraged in your soul? Well, what are we to do? We're to consider him. Think about what Jesus endured for us. Think about the cruel hands that were laid upon him and against him. The cruel things that were done to him. "You have not yet resisted unto bloodshed, striving against sin." None of them had been killed yet. None of them had suffered martyrdom. But Jesus had died. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons." As to sons. Keep in mind this morning, this passage is going to illustrate for us the parent-child relationship and God the Father's relationship with us as his children. "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Have you ever been chastened by the Lord? It's our discipline word. Why does he do it? Because he's mean and hateful and wants to pound us? No. Whom the Lord loves, he loves us. That love leads to chastening and scourges every son whom he receives. Every son. Are you a child of God? Are you a child of God? Son or daughter? Then you may be scourged by God. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. "For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" The discipline of children. We discipline children, God disciplines us, his children. "But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." We have other coarse words that are sometimes used. Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days, that is our parents, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them. That's a parent responsibility. To chasten as seems best. We'll talk about that. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Here's one of the purposes of God's holiness, or a fruit of that chastening, is holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. You never had a child ask for a spanking. You never had a child ask for discipline. To run to father and mother, oh, discipline me, spank me, whatever. No. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. But what? Painful. Painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What's the purpose of chastening or discipline? It's spiritual training. The same as the purpose for which we discipline our children is to train them in how to live right, how to do right, how to speak right. Last week we talked about the purposes of discipline. One is punishment. Another is correction. And the third, what was the third? To educate, so that we know, we learn what to do. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. They had forgotten Proverbs 3:11-12. Forgetfulness causes a lot of unnecessary problems and heartaches. Our greatest need is not for new light from God, but for paying attention to what God has already said. When God's word is neglected, it is forgotten. Sometimes the answer or the help that we need is in a truth we learned long ago, but we let it slip away. We forgot. Jews in New Testament times had forgotten many things about the Old Testament. They had forgotten that God had not been pleased, even in the Old Testament, with anything apart from faith. And they had forgotten that many of his choicest saints had suffered greatly for their faith in the Old Testament. Now they are reminded that they had also forgotten the teaching of Proverbs 3:11-12 about God's discipline. I'm going to turn there to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, because those two verses are the basis of our verses here in Hebrews 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Exact words. Nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. If we delight in our children, the scripture says we'll bring discipline into their lives, chastisement, correction, education into their thinking. Suffering for God's sake was nothing new as these Hebrew Christians were suffering. But he's reminding them, have you forgotten your Old Testament? Have you forgotten what your ancestors went through? Being disciplined by God was not new. These believers were upset about their afflictions, partly because they had forgotten God's word. In the Old Testament, God spoke to them as sons. They had forgotten more than simple divine truths. They had forgotten the exhortation of their Heavenly Father. Turning to Scripture is listening to God, for Scripture is His Word. For believers, it is the Word of our Father. This is our Father's Word to us, our Father's instruction, our Father's discipline, our Father's correction. That is important. And this forgotten exhortation tells us two perils. Here's our second point. The purpose of discipline. Secondly, the perils. The perils of discipline. What are the perils? Perils, regarding it lightly and fainting because of it. Regarding it lightly. The first thing that can keep God from accomplishing what we want, what He wants in our lives, is to regard lightly His discipline. Just sort of shrug it off. Pay no attention to it. Disregard it. If we do not understand our problems as being disciplined that the Lord sends for our good, we cannot profit from the things that happen to us. You see, the things that happen to you and me, the things that come into our lives, the ebb and flow of life, is not an accident. If you're a child of God, listen, it is not an accident. It is your Father dealing with you. Sometimes with great joy, sometimes in severe discipline. Our actions cannot be right if our view of what is happening to us is not right. The spiritual weakness mentioned in this verse is not that of taking our problems lightly, but of taking the Lord's discipline through them lightly. It is usually because we take our problems too seriously that we take the Lord's discipline too lightly. We're so focused on what we are going through, what we are experiencing, that we don't see, as we used to say, the forest for the trees. We do not see what God is doing. Because we're so focused on our hurt or our problem or our pain or our situation. We haven't said, God, what are you trying to say to me? God, what are you trying to teach me? God, what do you want me to see in all of this? Our focus is on the experience rather than on our Heavenly Father and on what He wants to do through us with the experience. We can take God's discipline too lightly in a number of ways. We can become callous to God and His Word, so that when He is doing something in us or for us, we do not recognize His hand. We do not recognize His hand. Wow. When we are calloused, God's discipline will harden us instead of soften us. We also may treat God's discipline lightly by complaining. In this case, we do not forget God. In fact, our attention is on Him, but in a wrong way. Instead of showing patient endurance like the Old Testament Hebrews, or the Old Testament heroes, the heroes in chapter 11, we gripe and grumble. We do not accuse God of anything wrong, at least not in so many words, but complaining to God amounts to just that. Believing He is doing something that's not quite right. Believing that perhaps He's made a mistake in our case. Fretting comes from nothing but disbelief. Lack of trust in God to do everything right, especially for His children. Do you believe that? That God will do everything right toward you as His child. And a part of that is whatever discipline and molding and shaping God brings into your life. And it may not always be all pleasant. There may be pain in that molding and shaping and developing. Arthur Pink, who was a great devotional writer of another era, said, "Remind yourself of how much dross there is yet among the gold, and view the corruption of your own heart, and marvel that God has not smitten you more seriously. Form the habit of heeding His steps." He makes this statement. I love this. Form the habit of heeding His taps. And you will be less likely to receive His raps. Understand? Heed His taps and miss the raps. But sometimes it takes the raps to get our attention. And God will do whatever is necessary to get your attention. Okay? We can prevent God from accomplishing His desired result through discipline by questioning. Like complaining. Questioning shows a clear lack of faith. When a child asks the parent, "Why? Why?" It seems like if no is the first word they learn, why is the second word they learn. Why? 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 He usually is not looking for a reason, but is challenging them. Challenging them to justify what they want Him to do or not to do. Why, Mommy? Why, Daddy? They're challenging. And in exactly the same way, our questioning God implies that He is not justified in what He is doing, either to us or through us. Even when we recognize His discipline as discipline, we may question whether it is the right kind of discipline or not. We question the severity sometimes. We question the right length. Is this never going to be over? Am I never going to get out of this? We spank the child, and the child thinks, well, maybe going without supper would have been a better punishment. Or we ground him for 2 days. He may think that withholding his allowance for a week would be more appropriate. A parent's discipline is never perfect, because we're not perfect people. It's never perfect. But it is much more likely to be appropriate than the child deems right. We need to recognize that God's discipline is always right, is always the right discipline, the perfect discipline, exactly what we need when we need it. And perhaps the greatest danger in regarding God's discipline lightly is carelessness. Carelessness. When we do not care about what purpose God has for the discipline, or about how we may profit from it. And profit, I don't mean money, but I mean how we will benefit from it. When we do not care about what purpose that God has in discipline or how we can profit from it, His discipline cannot be effective. I heard Stanley this morning. He was on the radio, our radio in the bathroom. I think it was in the bathroom. Or at the breakfast table. I don't remember which, but it was Charles Stanley. And he was talking about, his sermon was about how God gets our attention. I want to get a hold of that. I want to get a hold of a copy of that some way. How God gets our attention. And sometimes we may hear the still small voice, and other times He can slap us upside the head and we just shake our head and go on. Glad that's over. We thwart His purpose by spiritual indifference. Now, the second thing, the perils of discipline, regarding it lightly, and the second is fainting in verse 5. Fainting, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. Some people become so overcome by their problems that they give up. They become despondent, depressed, faint, as it were. They become spiritually inert, unresponsive to what God is doing or why. They're not callous or complaining or questioning or careless. They simply become immobilized. They just can't respond. They give up and collapse. The psalmist, I think, had this experience. And he cried out in Psalm 42, verse 11, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" He's talking to himself. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me?" He knew his problem, and he also knew the cure, for he continues, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him the help of my countenance and my God. The cure for hopelessness, and people get to that point, the cure for hopelessness is hope in God. The child of God has no need to faint because of God's discipline. God gives it to strengthen us, not to weaken us, to encourage us, not to discourage us, to build us up, not to tear us down. The third area, the third word I want you to write down for purpose, peril, number three, the proofs of discipline. Verses 6-8, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Get this passage. To the Christian who is responsive to the Lord's discipline, it proves two things: his love and our sonship. God's discipline proves two things: his love and our sonship. That's important. The first thing we should think of when we are suffering is our Father's love. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, the scripture says. We cannot prove this to anyone, or even to ourselves, except by faith. When we take God's word at face value, we accept it by faith. Even less can we prove by reason or human understanding that we're being disciplined because God loves us, because we just don't associate discipline and love. Hurt or pain with love. But faith proves it. Faith proves it. Faith's logic is simple. Listen. We're God's children. God loves his children and is bound by his own nature and his own covenant to do them only good. Therefore, whatever we receive from God's hand, including discipline, is from God's love. And here's where the world has no understanding. And it's difficult for Christians to grab hold of this truth. More than an earthly father, the heavenly father wants his children to be, well, what does God want you to be? What does God want you to be? He wants us to be righteous, mature, obedient, competent, responsible, capable, trusting. Make your own list. We benefit in all these ways and many more when we accept his discipline. Paul tells us in Ephesians 3:17 to be rooted and grounded in love. That is to have a settled assurance that God will not do anything that is contrary to his love. Let me say it more personally. God will not do anything to you or to me that is contrary to his love. God continually loves, whether we are aware of his love or not. When we are aware of it, however, it can accomplish immeasurably more good in us and for us. Instead of looking at our troubles, we look at our Father. We look at our Father's love and thank him that even troubles are proof that he loves us. When we can see through affliction and trouble and all the mess that we go through in life, how God can take that and use it and mold us and shape us. Even our troubles are proof of his love. Because God has a finished product in mind. God has more for each one of us than what we are right now. As long as we're living, as long as we're in this life, and people say, well, God's not through with you yet. That's exactly right. And as long as we're in this life, he is going to discipline and mold and correct and educate, because his goal is for us to manifest his character. A man who was asked why he was looking over a wall simply said, I can't see through it. When Christians cannot see over the wall of pain or confusion or hardship or despair, we need to look over the wall, into the face of a loving Heavenly Father. That's what's on the other side of that wall. Just as God's love has predestined us, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, and redeemed us, John 3, 16, God's love also disciplines us. Children have long since wondered why parents insist on saying, this spanking hurts me more than it does you. And the child knows that we are lying. That's what they're thinking. You're lying, Mom, Dad. The idea is hard for a child to accept until he or she becomes a parent. A loving parent does hurt when he has to discipline his child. The parent gets no joy or satisfaction out of the discipline itself. But the joy, the satisfaction, is not that moment, but it's in the future. Out of the eventful benefit that this is going to be to this child. Correcting his course, correcting his behavior, etc. The parent is seeing the end, the result. The child is only feeling the pain now. The Father and us. God is more loving than any human parent. And he suffers when he has to discipline his children. In Lamentations, listen to Jeremiah. For the Lord will not reject forever, for if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. God doesn't want to do it. God doesn't want to take us to the woodshed, so to speak. But if that's what we need, then that's what he will do. The Lord is tender and careful in his discipline. Nothing is more sensitive than love, and God is love. Because God loves with an infinite love, he is infinitely sensitive to the needs and the feelings of his children, us. He hurts when we hurt. He takes no pleasure in the painful discipline of his children. Than he does in the death of unbelievers. You think God enjoys the death of unbelievers? No, I cannot believe that he would. Nor does he enjoy having to send discipline and correction, sometimes strongly, into our lives. Nor will he discipline beyond what we need or can bear, any more than he will allow us to be tempted beyond which we can endure, 1 Corinthians 10:13. He does not discipline to grieve us. He disciplines to improve us. Well, my time is gone. Let me just wrap this up by giving you a synopsis of the second point, and we'll come back to that next week. What's the purpose? To prove his love. And to prove our sonship, our relationship. He scourges every son whom he receives. For it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? I grew up in a family of three boys. Some of us needed more discipline than others. One needed less than the other two. I won't tell you who was one, two, and three. Understand? And so the Father disciplines his children, proving sonship. All men are subject to God's punishment, but only his children receive his discipline. We need to deal more, and will deal more, with how God deals with his children and how God deals with the unsaved. We have the idea many times, as we're going through some deep valley, some deep problem, some grief or sorrow, and, we're in that woe is me mode, and we're looking over here at our neighbor, and they're just having a great time. They don't have the problems we have. They don't They don't have the issues that we have. They don't struggle like we do. I wonder why that is. You know why that is? Come back next week. Because we need to discuss that. What is God doing in our lives that He's not doing in their lives? And we need to understand the difference. If we're children of God, we need to understand why the difference. Let's pray. Now, Father, I thank You for this passage. Lord, it speaks to my heart. It speaks to the needs of Christians today to help us understand what we're going through. These Hebrew Christians needed this to understand what they were going through, the suffering, the persecution, the affliction. And Lord, we look out upon the horizon and we see that potential coming to our nation. So we do not know what we're going to face, how we're going to suffer, how we're going to live our lives. But I thank You, Father, that You do. It's under Your control. As we are Your children and members of Your family. Help us, Father, to learn the lessons of Scripture and the discipline of Scripture, that we might escape some of the severe discipline that You would bring into our lives. Help us to heed the Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.